Up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. This morning I'll be reading from verse 11 down through and including verse 16. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Father, we love your church. We thank you that in your wisdom and your providence, you've chosen to establish here on earth a bit of heaven by bringing together and calling forth your elect from the four corners of the world into a spiritual family, that we might minister one to another and be under the headship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we might experience his life and his power in and through us, to be ministered to others, that we might grow into the full stature of Jesus himself. Father, I pray that this passage might be used by you to accomplish that end in us as a church here in Powell. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our great heart and passion as a church is to grow. Is that your passion? Do you have a passion to grow as a church? One of the marks of spiritual life is growth. One of the marks of physical life is growth, maturity. And my desire for Trinity Bible Church is that we might be a church that glorifies our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are growing into the full image of our Savior himself. See, we're God's visible representation to the world around us of Christ. If they're going to see anything of the love of Christ, if they're going to see anything of the holiness of Christ, yes, they'll hear it in His Word, but they should see it in our lives as we're growing and maturing as a congregation. Now, the reason why growth is so important is because God's glory is at stake. His glory is on the line if we're growing or not growing as a church. It's also important because the winds of doctrine today are blowing in the area of church growth. In fact, there's many fads out there today that would say, listen, jump on this bandwagon, jump on that bandwagon, do this, adopt this program. And you too can grow as a church. Many false ideas out there. What we're going to see this morning is in Ephesians 4, Paul is continuing to give us one of the most clear descriptions of anywhere in the New Testament of what church growth is according to God's plan and how a church is to truly grow God's way. We saw already that church growth begins by God giving to His church gifted men, pastors, teachers, evangelists, whose job it is, whose ministry it is in the church to shape up the saints. So that the saints, so that the body of Christ, can minister to one another through their spiritual gifts. And in return, what happens is the body of Christ is built up, it's edified. We answered the question last time, what is the kind of growth that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 4? And to the surprise perhaps of some of you, the kind of growth that he is not describing is numerical growth. This isn't a plan of figuring out how do we fill in all the vacant seats here at Trinity Bible Church. No, this is a plan of spiritual growth, maturing in Christ, as evidenced by the unity of the faith, the oneness in our doctrine, and more intimate growing knowledge and experiential knowledge of living out Christ in our life, speaking the truth in love, that we as a church might become that perfect man in the image of Christ Himself, the stature and the fullness of Christ. So the church growth that Paul's speaking of here is spiritual growth, not numerical growth. And as we said last time, I really believe that nowhere do I see in Scripture we're commanded, instructed, exhorted, in any way directed to go out and add to numerical numbers of our congregation. That's up to God to do that. What we're called to do is to grow spiritually. And I believe if we're doing that, if we are growing spiritually, that's the kind of church that God adds to numerically as He brings people to a saving knowledge of His Son. Well, today what Paul is going to do is he's putting all this together by way of an illustration to teach us further about church growth. And to do this, what he's doing is he's giving us a spiritual lesson in verses 15 and 16 from the realm of human anatomy. I don't know if any of you ever had anatomy and physiology in college. It's one of those, if you're going into any kind of health care work, that's usually one of the first courses you have to take is A&P, anatomy and physiology. Basically, you've got to learn all the parts of the body, all the muscles of the body, all the bones of the body. It's quite a grueling memorization course. But what Paul is going to do is borrow from the vocabulary of Hippocrates, who was the father of medicine, lived around 400 B.C. And what he's going to do is he's going to give us a lesson about the anatomy of the church as it relates to church growth, drawing from the anatomy of the body. And so he's going to be pointing to the very aspects, the very parts of the body, the physical body, to help us see how the spiritual body grows and matures in Christ. Now, I find that interesting because if Paul is going to charge us to grow mechanically and to add to our numbers numerically, instead of giving us the analogy of the human living body, instead he might give us the analogy of Legos or Tinker Toys. This is how the church grows. Take one, put it here, put one here, there, and it's built up. But no, you see, instead what he does, he draws from the analogy of a living person, a living human being, because that's how the church grows in a living way. And so Paul's anatomy lesson starts at the very top of the human body, the head. And he's going to move down and talk about how the body grows as he draws to our attention to the various physical parts of the human body. But the head. What does the head of the body have to do with church growth? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so we see that what Paul is doing is drawing our attention to the head of the church. Just like a physical body. The head of the body of Christ. And that head is even Christ Himself. And by the way, this is one of Paul's favorite metaphors for the church. That is the body of Christ, the liking it to a human body. The church is the body of Christ. Think of Christ as the head. And we are the spiritual body making up this image of a physical body. And this is where Jesus Christ rules over His church's head. And by the way, which we grow as members of His body. Now look at verse Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So there's only one head in the church, and that head is Jesus Christ Himself. He's the head in a couple of ways. He's the head of the church positionally. But He's also the head of the church, we're going to see this morning, organically as well. Positionally, He is the supreme authority over the church, the body of Christ. In a similar way, Bill Gates is the head of Microsoft. Or you might say Bush is the head of the United States. Positionally, they're in a position of power and authority over some realm. And Christ is in a position of authority, the supreme authority over His church. So He's the head positionally. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Chief Shepherd. He leads and He guides His church through His precious Word. And no man can ascend to that position that only Christ can ascend to. And that is the glorified Lord and Head of the church. But He's also, think of it this way, He's also the organic Head of the church as well. In other words, He's the living Head of the church. He's the one who sends spiritual life from the head down into the body itself. Now, in some ways, it's impossible to divide these two positions of headship, but because they're so interconnected. But what Paul is doing here, I believe, is focusing more on the organic side of the headship of Christ and the positional side of His headship. The two always go hand in hand. But I believe he has an organic view of Christ's head here in view. We see, for example, from a parallel passage, if you look over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, where it's even drawn out more, this organic relationship between the head and the body. And not holding the head, Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increased with the increase of God. There you see the picture of the head itself with life and with power, nourishing by ministering to and nourishing the body. So all parts of the body, that includes you and me, we're nourished, we're empowered, we're strengthened, we're given life by our head, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And our life comes from Him. So from this principle, we have our own legal definition of death, for example. I know that, how do you know when someone dies? How do you know when life comes to an end? Well, in many states, a body is legally dead when the brain stops working. When there is a total and irreversible cessation of brain function, a person dies. When there's an an electrocephalogram and the brain waves are flat, the person is dead. In other words, what's happening? There's no power. There's no life. There's no energy. There's no signals being sent from the brain to the rest of the body. And the body then just slowly deteriorates and dies, or stops breathing and dies. Where there's no brain waves, there can be no reproduction. Where there's no brain waves, there can be no growth. And that's true in the spiritual realm as well as it is in the physical realm as well. Now I know that extraordinary means can be applied to the body. You can be plugged into machines and you can have cords go into the wall and be plugged in, and you can have your lungs being pushed up and down. You can have your heart being forced to beat. But if your brain waves are dead, you have basically what? Just an external pumping of blood perhaps, but no real true life as we would know it. And by the way, I think there's probably churches like that today. They're not vitally connected to the head. They have no life and power coming from the head down into the body. But they plug themselves into the wall with external machinery to keep the life of the church going when there is no life in the church. And so you have churches that have the power of man rather than the power of God keeping them going. They're like a corporation that's running. They're humming along like a corporation, but no spiritual life. So in the same way Jesus supplies the spiritual body of Christ with His power and His life to us, and it's that power and life that brings true growth to a living body, His church. Now this is an important truth, because what this means is this. The church, without the power and the life of Christ, can do absolutely nothing. Unless we are vitally connected to our head, Christ, not head positionally, but head organically, His life flowing to and through us, there can be no church growth at all. We can't mature. We have no spiritual life. And that's why I believe it's absolutely futile to borrow from the Madison Avenue approach of marketing the church, a worldly technique, or borrowing from the Hollywood crowd and saying, We need more entertainment to get some life into this group. Because you see, the church can do absolutely nothing unless it's vitally connected to her head. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the church can entertain with great enthusiasm. To the untrained, unspiritual eye, you can look at it and say, wow, look at that powerful worship they're having there. But you can't worship in spirit and truth unless you're vitally connected to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught the same important truth of his organic headship to his disciples right before his death in the upper room. If you remember, he took them aside and he gave them a metaphor. He wanted to teach them. But the metaphor this time wasn't from anatomy. The metaphor this time was from horticulture. And in John 15:5, our Lord says, "But I am the vine, and you are the branches, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing." Now he's not talking about a positional headship there. He's talking about an organic headship. He's saying, I'm the vine. I'm the source of life. And he says, all the branches that are tapped into me through faith, who've been saved by my grace, my life, my power, comes up through the vine itself into all the branches, and they live. They live spiritually, and they live in such a way that they actually produce much fruit. And so that, therefore, without me, he says, without the head, you can do absolutely nothing. Same principle. Now, hopefully you see why this corrects the error of the modern church today, especially the area of the church growth movement, because what this tells us is there's no power in structure. There's no power in technique. There's no power in fads and styles that come and go. There's no power in leadership or changing leadership per se. Simply stated, without being vitally connected and united with the head, Jesus Christ himself, the church has no life and cannot grow. It can fill up chairs, but it cannot grow in the way that God's designed for his church to grow. You say, well, Don, what's going on here? Because if the church can't grow without the power and the life of the head, why is it that there's churches that are borrowing from these techniques that seem to be growing? And why is it churches that are borrowing from these very principles seem to not be growing numerically? Why is it that churches that seem to apply the pragmatic approach seem to be big and dynamic today? Why is it these very techniques seem to work? Well, and again, we have to keep in mind, don't we, that as we go through this passage, we can't confuse numbers of people with spiritual growth. We cannot confuse numerical growth of people sitting in pews with the kind of growth that the Bible speaks of, which is spiritual growth. If that were the case, you could jam-pack the Super Bowl stadium and call it a revival. Look at all the people that are there. There's a revival that's broken out. You can't confuse activity and programs with Christian maturity. If that was the case, a cruise ship would be a floating tabernacle. You can't confuse dynamic music programs with living worship of God. If that were the case, a Black Eyed Peas concert would be the temple of worship. See, we can't confuse what appears to be activity to be that of true spiritual growth. Christ is our positional head. He sets the methodology. He determines the means of growth. We're not free to go out helter-skelter and just make the church grow the way we want it to grow and do what we want it to do. What we want it to do. It's his church, he grows it, and he gives us the techniques for how that's to be done. And as the organic head, Christ supplies the power and the life that makes growth possible in him. And that life and power then goes into the body itself from the head, where it produces life in the body, and growth in the body, and maturity in the body. So what Paul's going to do now is, we come to verse 16, is to show us how the church growth continues to take place, beginning in the head, because now instead of pointing at the head on the anatomy chart, he's going down to the body. He's going to point to specific parts of the body to help us understand how the church grows. And hopefully you'll find you and me somewhere in that on that chart. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'll try and diagram that sentence out. Put that one on your grammar chart and try and just... That is a real puzzler, I'll tell you, because there's so much in that one verse. It's a complex sentence. It's a hugely complex sentence. In essence, what it's showing us, we're going to see, is just in the very simplest meaning of this verse, is that the life and the power of the head works its way down into the life of the body. And as the body is functioning and being positioned as it should be, then to that extent there'll be growth and life in the church. Let's see if we can break it down a little bit. First of all, the church grows where each member is properly placed. We're going to see that in verse 16 in the church. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Okay? The whole body is the body of Christ. That's the church. That's you and me. And the body of Christ, as he said, is like a human body. And like a human body, it's made up of all kinds of diverse parts. We have a head, and we have a shoulder, and we have bones, and we have fingers, and we have hearts and livers, and all these various parts that make up our body. And he says these are fitly joined together. Now in the Greek, it's interesting. That's one word in the Greek, fitly joined together. And what it does is it takes, and by the way, it's another word that Paul has penned. It's not found any other place. And it's actually, he coins this word and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by putting three words together. Three times a compound word. He takes the word joint, he takes the word with, and he takes to choose and squeezes them all together into one word. Now, as we compress that in our own minds, what that does, it tells us that each one of us, the whole body of Christ, is fitly put together by God Himself. That's all I say. God has put His body together, and He's placed in His body every one of us right where He wants us to be and to function. It's the same principle that Paul taught over in 1 Corinthians 12:14. Again, drawing from his favorite analogy of the body. Again, looking at human anatomy. He says, for the body of Christ, is not one member, but many. It's made up of all kinds of parts. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? And if the whole were the hearing, where is the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as He has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now we are many members, yet but one body. Okay? That's the picture, the same picture that Paul is giving us in verse 16. The picture is this. Christ is the head of the body. We have the body of Christ at large, made up of all believers. And individually, Christ has placed each one of the believers into His church, right where He wants them to be, to have the ministry that He wants them to function with. And we're all different. And we're all in different places. We're all different parts of that body with different ministries that He's given us to do. So God has placed you right where He wants you to be. He puts you in a particular church, Trinity Bible Church, where He wants you to be. This is His doing. And He's put others around you with their own gifting and their own abilities. And they're there to minister to you, and you're there to minister to them, and the life that you're to minister to them has come from the head. And He's saying, if we're all in the right place, and we're all doing what He's called us to do, and the body's in unity and working in harmony with one another, then that life and power that comes from the head will work its way out into the whole body. And the whole body will grow and mature into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important. I mean, do you understand what that means and the implications of this to you and to us as a church? That means that you are where you are. Let's say, for example, at Trinity Bible Church. Because God had a hand in that. I mean, God places, I believe, individual saints in individual local churches for individual and corporate purposes that He has in mind. He puts you in with Christians that God has put here. And they have special gifts, and you have special gifts. And they have the kind of gifts that you need, and you have the kind of gifts that they need, and He's put us all collectively together in a united body of Christ. Now, this can be a hard truth because not all of us are really pleasant people all the times, and some of us can be pretty prickly in our personalities. Some of us can be hard to live with. You say, well, I don't like being next to this person over here. God's put me up here in the body, and I'm here. I don't like that relationship. Christ has put you there. That's where He's positioned you. And the church grows because that person has been put right next to you for God's overall purpose. And Paul's argument is that Christ is the head. His life and power comes to from the head down into the connecting parts of the body. In the same way that the brain sends out a message, an impulse through the nervous system, it's connected to the muscular system. The muscular system is connected to the bony structure. And when it's all put together in harmony with each other, when that message goes out, it accomplishes the will, the positional will of the head. So too, the church, the body of Christ. We're all fitly joined together where God has put us. And that's where God wants us, with different ministries and different gifting. And His power comes through the head to reach us. I believe this might give us a little bit of insight into understanding why the church is in the position that it's in today. Why is the church more like the world than like the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are there so many churches that take on the image of Corporation America rather than Jesus Christ Himself? Why is it it's become common today, I believe, for so many professing Christians to move from church to church? They don't want to accept God putting them into a local congregation. They don't want to bow to the sovereignty of God and His positioning and placing. They like moving around. They like to be migrating from place to place, from church to church. If you don't like the program in this church, you go to that church. And by removing yourself regularly from the local church, what are you doing? You're moving yourself away from the life and the power of Christ that flows from the head down into His body. And if you've taken yourself out of the body or moving around to the point where you're never effectually a part of a local congregation, then His life and His power never reaches your life. And that's why, for example, many stay worldly in their lifestyle. They're not growing in the image of Christ because they're migrating from church to church rather than assuming the position that God has placed them in the local church. Now, I know that there's times when it's necessary to leave a local church. When we're not talking about those times. There's times when the doctrine becomes heretical and you've got to pack up your bags and you have to prayerfully take your family and find a place where the truth is taught. I understand that. I also understand there's sin issues that can come into a leadership of a church and to a church itself that refuses to repent and be a church that God has caused it to be. And we see churches today turning in that direction of homosexuality and some of these other issues. And I think that, you know, in good conscience, you have to pack up your little spiritual bag and take your family and say, in good conscience, we have to be obedient to God and leave. But this isn't what I'm talking about here. This usually isn't the case why people are leaving churches and migrating from place to place. It's usually because someone has, you know, rubbed them the wrong way, they get tired, they get bored, they think, you know, a little bigger program down the street or whatever. And so what happens is they never position themselves in the church and never become recipients of the life and the power of Christ that's available through ministry in Christ Church. And by the way, this is one of the dangers. This is coming up. You know, we see the home church movement now. And let me take you, extend you out even further beyond that, down the horizon of where we're probably going. I really see a day and age where the church is going to be, many in the church will be led out of the congregation of the local church into the internet cafe with a laptop where they can pull up their virtual church on their laptop, sip on their lattes, and say they've had a relationship with Christ because they've listened to a preacher preach a sermon, or they've listened to a sermon on the internet itself. Now that sounds good. It even sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I mean, you're communing with God. This is, you're listening to a sermon preached from His Word. But there's something missing there. What's missing? What's missing is the life of the body of Christ. You're out there in some shop, cyber shop, all by yourself having your latte. And where are your gifts being used in the local church? And how are gifts of other brothers and sisters in your life impacting you to build you up and challenge you in walking in righteousness in Christ's likeness? It's not happening. And that's one of the dangers I see down the road is more people might give themselves over to this virtual church of the internet in their privacy of their own home or into a coffee shop somewhere. The result is you never grow. In many ways, that's exactly where Satan would love you to be, out there all by yourself, even if you are listening to sermons. God puts you where you are to stay and to become active and to become serving part of a local church. To learn, to live together, to walk together, to work together, to minister together, so that you might become more like Christ and His church might become more like Christ. So spiritual growth takes place where God's people are properly functioning as well as being properly placed in His church. That's the last part of verse 16. Where he says, and we're compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now let's take the last part of that sentence. Every part. Every part is you, Christians. Every part is me. We make up the every part of the body of Christ. When you are where God wants you to be, you will be joined together in a body of believers. Now, putting this whole sentence together, we see that you not only are where God has positioned you, but He wants you to be working effectually the way God has called you to work effectually, and He's likening you to a joint in the body. Let's say the shoulder joint. And so if you're being the person that God wants you to be, and you're joined together to the shoulder, then if you're properly joined together, ministering as God wants you to, the life from here will go to here through the joint. That's if we're all serving and we're properly placed in the church. Church growth takes place when every member of the church is where God wants them to be. And furthermore, church growth takes place where every member is lovingly serving as God wants them to serve with the gifts that Christ has given them. And Christ is the source of life and the power by which the church grows. In a properly fit together body that's in unity with God's purpose is one where people grow in the image of Christ. By the way, the converse of this is also truth. Where God's people are not faithful to the local church and where God's professing people are not choosing to serve within the body or to take up the gifts that God's given them to use for service, stagnation takes place in the body as well. It begins to not grow, but begins to deteriorate. Life's power, life and power leave the head and has no place to go if we're not where we're supposed to, or where we're supposed to be. Let me give a couple illustrations. Number one, the human body. Your human body has a brain. Okay, that's Jesus Christ. He's the head. The human body has a will. In the sense that, okay, this body is going to do something, and it sends a message from the brain down into the body itself, just like Christ sends life and power to His church. Now, to the extent that every part of your body is operating properly, and your liver is where your liver is, and your lungs should be where your lungs are, and all your parts are properly fit together, when the message comes from the brain down to the body does what the brain tells it to do. It exercises, it grows, it matures, it reproduces. But the brain sends out the message, moves you. Well, let's say, for example, you have an itch on your nose. Anybody have an itch on your nose? Any young people have you? Itch on your nose. Your brain senses, you know, there's a need in my body, and the need is that I've got an itch on my nose that needs to be scratched. So the brain instantaneously says, okay, I'm going to send a message from my brain down to my thumb. And I'm going to tell the thumb, thumb, scratch the nose. So the message goes from the brain down the spinal cord, down to somewhere level with your arm. And then let's say, for example, down at the very end of my thumb is a muscle. And that muscle says, you know, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be a muscle in the thumb. I'm shutting down. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to sit in my blue pew, and I'm just going to chair, and I'm just going to stay there. And I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. So the message comes, it goes from the brain, it goes down, it goes out. This muscle shuts down, and the message only goes that far. The nose never gets scratched. In fact, the nose continues to itch because of that one muscle that says, I'm not going to be a muscle where I've been placed by God. That's how it is in the church. There's needs in the body of Christ. And the brain sends forth God Himself, Christ sends forth the power and the life and the message of what I want you to do. And if all the parts are shutting down, if all the parts are in the wrong place, if all the parts aren't doing what God has called them to do, then the message stops somewhere. The power stops somewhere. The life stops somewhere. And no growth takes place in the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, think what happens if just one part of your body shuts down, what that could do to your whole body. My mom passed away of Lou Gehrig's disease, where every part of her body shut down but her brain. And it was a lesson to me to learn how important just one or two parts of your body really are. That if one part of your body decides to shut down, what happens? The whole body shuts down. The whole body begins to die, or does die. You know, the muscles that cause you to breathe. And you got all the rest of your body working. You know, your stomach's working, your legs are working, your hands are working, you know, mind's clear, everything's going. But all of a sudden, the muscles that cause you to breathe, we're shutting down. Shh. What happens? Well, you can't breathe, you die. The whole body shuts down. As I watch her, the muscles we take for granted of swallowing. All of a sudden, the muscles say, okay, I'm not going to swallow anymore. Then what happens? Well, the brain might send out a signal, swallow, you live, reproduce, glorify me, but what? It's going to die. And so it is in the body of Christ. I really believe this, that it's amazing. Just one of us could just refuse to take the gifts that God has given us. And say, I'm shutting down. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to be a part. I'm just going to sit. And the whole body can suffer. And there's some gifts that they're missing. The whole body can just slowly stop growing altogether and begin to die. It's that important. I know that by application, it's very simple. It's a simple truth, yet revolutionary to the church today. Church growth does not come from being clever or creative, or surfing on all the latest fads that come its way, but rather accepting our place in the body of Christ and simply serving with the gifts that God has called us to serve with. That's all. That's the key to church growth. Accept your position in the church. Realize where God has put you. Be faithful and stay there. And then take the gifts that God has given you and lovingly serve one another. And guess what will happen? The church will grow. This is how God grows His church. And that's why He says it will make an increase of the body. And this is in the middle form. This is interesting because makes increase of the body. It's not something acting on the body that makes it increase. It's the body itself acting upon itself to increase. Growth comes from within. It doesn't come from without. Under the edifying of itself in love. And so as the church continues to grow progressively, as it builds itself up in love, and love is the thing that really holds us together, motivates us, and drives us to be where we ought to be and do what we ought to do as servants in the body of Christ, the church grows. And that's why this is why numerically there'll be an impact on the unsaved, because over in John 13:34, our Lord writes, "A new commandment I have given unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The world will take note, and Christ will be glorified. So this is how the church grows. This is how God grows His church. And what's sad is today is you see so many churches are so nearsighted. They're grabbing for the little McDonald's Happy Meal because they look inside and they see, oh, there's a little toy in there. It's a plastic church. And they grab it and they say, this is what I want. And what they're doing is they're trading that little plastic church. And instead of the real thing, they're taking the plastic and that which is phony. And they're playing church instead of living out church. Because what Christ has for them is to be Christ-like. That's growth. To be Christ-like. Instead of holding on to a plastic church. Impatient. They've been willing to take the fake for that which is fabulous. They want to double in attendance overnight, thinking that's the key and the solution for making our church vital. And at the cost of Christ-likeness. And by the way, true growth, God's biblical growth is slow growth. It's not filling up these seats in 30 days. Growth in our physical life is slow. I mean, some of you are still growing past the age of 20, but usually by the age of 20, 18 years old, you've reached your at least your vertical growth, and you start your lateral growth out here, but you stop growing after 18 to 20 years. In your Christian life, when do you reach maturity? Say you live to be 80, 90 years old. When do you reach maturity? I'll tell you, you're not going to have full maturity at 80 or 90 years old. It's a lifetime, the sight of glory. And so what this tells us about church growth corporately is a slow process. It's God working in and through us, making us into the image of His Son. And I think there's a side lesson here that reminds us that we need to be patient with one another as God grows us individually. I mean, not everyone in this church is fully mature, right? We're all growing. So we shouldn't have the expectations of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, well, they ought to be acting like they've already grown and matured. Well, maybe they haven't. They maybe don't share the same convictions you do on various areas of Christian life. Maybe there's rough areas in their own life. There are sin areas that still remain. We need to be very patient with one another in the growth process that God is doing in our lives and the life of His church. Even collectively, their churches have a reputation, so to speak, of how mature they are as a congregation. And it's easy to say, oh, you know, these people here, they're not mature. I'm going to go find some place where it's mature. And if that's your attitude, as soon as you walk into that church, you're going to take your own immaturity into that church congregation. There's no church that's fully mature. And even the church should be graced by God to the point where it's reached much maturity over the years. What's going to happen? Those old saints that have reached that level of maturity begin to what? To die off. And there's new saints that God's saving if it's a healthy church over here. And they're coming in. And the process is beginning what? To start all over again of maturing. And so we're always in a state of growth. We need to be patient with the church. We need to be patient with each other in the level of growth that's in our life. Don't be short with a Bob in our church who's immature, or a Betty in our church who's still perhaps dead. I'm trying to choose words of people. Do we have a Bob and a Betty? If we do, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were here today. I wasn't thinking of your name. But anyway, a Bob or a Betty. Or a Betty who's still dabbling in sin. You say, well, Betty, I mean, how can we be in a church with a Betty like this? Listen, we're growing. We're maturing. I look back when I was a brand new Christian. There's a lot of things in my life were just out of sorts. Theologically out of sorts. Life out of sorts. Family out of sorts. God was growing me over the years, and He's been growing you. So we need to be patient with those who might have not reached our own level of maturity. Because that's the mark of maturity. Trinity Bible Church is a church that's growing. It's growing slowly by the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the purpose as a church to be a church that's growing? Not necessarily saying, okay, what technique can we use to fill up all the chairs? But how can we grow in the fullness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That'll never happen unless you personally, as Christians, are committed to say, I'm going to be faithful to the ministry of, say, Trinity Bible Church. This is where God has placed me. I'm going to accept that, and I'm going to be an active serving part of this church. And then he said, but I'm not going to just stop there. I'm going to go to the second part of verse 16, and I'm going to roll up my spiritual sleeves. And I'm going to take the gifts that God has given me, and I'm going to find an area where I can serve and use those gifts for the building up of the church, for the edification of the body of Christ. So that the life can go from the head himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, down through the body, Trinity Bible Church. And we as a church might individually grow, and as you grow individually, collectively we grow, and Christ receives all the credit. If you found yourself on the edge, for example, hovering around the sidelines of Trinity Bible Church, detached, I want to call you to the center of the life of this church. I'm going to call you to take up the spiritual gifts that God has given you in the area of service. Not only for your own good and the good of your family, but for the church's growth and for the glory of our Savior Himself, who died for His church. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I just pray, Father, that You would stir us as a congregation to focus on our need, Lord, to be more like You. I know it's a goal, it's a desire, Father, that will never fully be filled this side of glory. But we thank You that we can be growing and maturing. And one day, as it says in Ephesians 5, that we might be that church without spot or wrinkle, that we might be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if we've been unfaithful in the area of gifting and serving and using those gifts to minister to brothers and sisters in Christ, convict us of our lethargy and cause us, Lord, to repent and to desire, Lord, to lovingly serve one another, that You might receive all the glory and this church might be strengthened. And Father, we pray for those who might have been on the peripheral of the church and who perhaps the loose attendance is the level of their commitment to Your body. Lord, that You would cause us all to be stirred towards being not only functioning, but positioned as You want us to be. For Your glory's sake, in Christ's name, amen.